So during Advent, we mark three different forms or three different times or occasions for the coming of the Lord. The word Advent means coming or come, and so that's the focus for this season. Typically today, it's a time of preparation for our commemoration of Christmas and the birth of Christ, the Feast of the Incarnation. That's not how it began in the church. In the beginning, earlier in the church, it was a focus on what's called the second coming of Christ, which is when Jesus has told his disciples, and Paul in particular gives us some important teaching, Peter as well, about the return of Christ when he comes to finish what he began when he was a man and lived among us. And so the church lived in this hope or expectation of the return of God in Jesus to establish this universal kingdom, the kingdom of peace. And so we get many scriptures. Partially what we heard in Isaiah today is a picture of that time. And that's where the early church was, in part because they expected it any time. After 2,000 years, a little hard for us to get that excited about. Could happen any day. A good attitude still to have, but hard to sustain, I think. And can get a little weird, as you probably noticed on social media, etc. So that's the two comings of Christ that we remember in Advent. The other one is the fact that Jesus, when he said to his disciples as he was preparing them to for his departure, which was the cross, of course, and death, and then resurrection and ascension, as he prepared them for this tumultuous time, in John's gospel, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And this, in part, is tied up with or synonymous with the promise of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit there in John's gospel. And so we remember as well in Advent that Jesus does come. As I said to the children, God comes in our day-to-day. He's here. He has not left us as orphans. And so part of Advent is a time to remember that we live in the light of the presence of God in a real way. This isn't just, well, you know, my goodness, my golly, I hope it, you know, I hope it's true. This is a lived experience that we have the privilege of entering into. Not consistently for most of us, or many of us at least. That is, sometimes we experience the absence of God and not his presence. But that writers tell us that that just means that God has a freedom like any other human relationship. He's not always on, and he's not on at our command or demand. God in relationship comes and visits us with his presence. So that, anyway, that's this third, or that's actually the second coming of Christ, but that's this third area in which we think about the coming of Christ. And so the theme for Advent all the way through is preparation. And to be truly prepared, according to our theme for today, or what I wanted to speak about today, hope, to be truly prepared, we have to have hope. We have to be hopeful. Otherwise, we are preparing out of desperation or out of sheer stubbornness because we're too belligerent to do anything else. There's all these other reasons we might prepare, but it's not the way that the church would want us to prepare for Christ's coming. So we need hope. Now, the early church, Paul in particular, talks about faith, hope, and love. And the church tells us that these are the three cardinal virtues. They're the chief virtues. The Christian life is a life that develops and manifests faith, hope, and love. The three are really interconnected. If we love somebody, we're hopeful about their future, and we believe in them. You can't really believe without having hope. You can't really hope without having faith. Hope and faith lead to love. So the thing's interconnected. But let's talk a bit about hope. That comes primarily from the passage in Romans. This is the end of Paul's argument, or not his argument, his presentation of the gospel message in Romans. There's still more in Romans, but Paul sort of shifts gears. He gets more personal. He gets into sort of personal greetings, but also encouragement and his typical closing benediction. But here he's finalizing this argument, 15 chapters of a presentation and development of the truth about what God has done for humanity in Jesus Christ, and how that includes, for Paul, an important theme in the context of Rome, how that includes the Jew, the ones who are the people of God historically, and the Gentile, those who, as Paul says elsewhere, were without hope, etc., etc. The two are now one, and Paul ends with that focus. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on how he covers both of those with hope, and hope is something he's introduced earlier in the letter, particularly in chapter 5. Paul tells us that we, after he's explained how every human comes to God based on righteousness by faith, by believing what God has done, and then God makes them to have right standing before God through what God did in Jesus Christ, Paul says, not only do we glory in this, that we have access to God through what he's done in Jesus Christ, that we stand here by faith, we glory in our sufferings, in our tribulations. We boast in them, we're excited about them, because tribulation and suffering bring about proven character, and proven character brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given. And so that was really early on in Paul's argument, his presentation of the gospel, and he returns to this matter of hope, because hope is a tricky thing. Let me quickly just lay that out for you. Why is it a tricky thing? Because you only need hope when things are going badly. Right? When things are going well, you can be very hopeful, right? Yeah, like you're cruising along doing really well. Oh, I hope things go well. Well, they surely should. Things are going well already. You know? So Proverbs, which is part of our scriptures, which is God endorsing human common sense, the practical outcome of a life lived and observed and studied. And one of the things that Proverbs tells us is that hope that is deferred, to defer something means not yet, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The only reason you need hope, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, is because you don't have yet what you're hoping for. We are saved by hope, Paul tells us. That puts us in an awkward position as humans, as Christians, who are also human. We're in an awkward place because we're saved by hope, waiting for what we do not have, but common sense, wisdom come from experience, tells us that when you continually don't get what you're hoping for, your heart grows sick. And you get discouraged. You start quitting to hope. You're like cynical. Or you compromise. Or you just sort of lower the bar, right? You're like, well, you know, I suppose Jesus really did save me. And I guess what that means is that, you know, my lawn might be greener this year. Like, whatever it is, we just trivialize this. Because we cannot psych ourselves up again to hope for something bigger, greater, because we know what it's like to be disappointed. Now, those of you under 20, you might not be, you know, tracking with me here, maybe even 25. The rest of us know what I'm talking about. You consistently sort of look in the mirror and you say, today you're going to be a better person. And at the end of the day, you look yourself in the mirror and say, what happened to that promise you made yourself this morning? Then after a while, you just quit promising yourself, because why would you do that, really? So hope deferred makes the heart sick, but we're saved through hope, and that's why Paul ends with this hope. He knows that this glorious presentation, and it really is glorious, and if you haven't read the book of Romans, you should read through it a couple times. Paul is knocking the ball out of the park here. If you're not excited about being a Christian, you just haven't understood Romans. You haven't understood what you're reading. This is tremendous stuff. This is earth-shaking, earth-shattering, revolutionary stuff. And then Paul says, but at the end of this, I know your heart is going to grow sick because much of what I've told you is what you're straining for. It's what you're longing for. It's what you're reaching for. And you need to be able to maintain that choice to reach, to hope, to long, and not grow sick in heart. So Paul gives us a couple ideas about what might encourage that hope, what might support that hope. He says that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, that perseverance throws us right back to Romans 5, where perseverance, when it's endured, when we stick it out, it builds proven character. So that's like the person who's got, let's say they're on a weightlifting regime and they're just like, they set as a goal, I'm going to bench 260. Currently I can bench 100. So I've got a goal. And every time they can add 5 more pounds to the weight, they're encouraged. They're like, yes, I didn't believe this at first, really, but it seems more practical now. And incrementally, that's the way perseverance builds hope. It encourages us, but Scripture encourages us. We get these stories. Think of Joseph. God visits him and says, Joseph, you're amazing. I love you. I've got wonderful plans for your life. Not quite, but that's the gist of it. And Joseph shares that with his brothers and fathers, creates some animosity. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes downhill there in Egypt, and slavery ends up in prison. He's forgotten, lost. And then it turns around. Or think about Abraham and Sarah. When we read it, it's like Abraham, God calls him, he gets this promise, he makes some mistakes, but he gets this promise, it happens really quickly. You don't say to yourself, 25 years later, when Abraham is an old man and his wife is dead as far as her ability to reproduce, they received the child of promise. And Paul tells us in Romans that Abraham hoped against hope. Now that's a trick. I still haven't figured that one out yet. Abraham hoped against hope. But that's the sort of encouragement that comes from Scripture. So if you're not into Scripture, if you're not understanding these stories, if they're not part of your framework, your mental conceptual universe, then you're going to lack some of the sustenance for hope. Hope needs perseverance. Hope needs the encouragement of Scripture. But then Paul says something very interesting. He says, now may the God of perseverance and encouragement, you know, and Paul's point there is that we might live together as Jews and Gentiles or as whatever it might be, that we might overcome divides among us. But I love this phrase, the God of encouragement and perseverance, because Scripture never says, now you all know better, you should be doing better, pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps, go out and have hope. He doesn't say that. He says, may God, who is hope, as he ends that passage, the God of hope, may the God of hope build into you joy and peace in all believing so that you overflow in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's, I think, the real key for hope, is that we connect with the God of hope. We connect with the God of perseverance and encouragement. Scripture, our own steadfastness, contribute to that. But we need to be open to God. And that's precisely what hope is necessary for, because here's where hope kicks in. Like Abraham. Let me remind you that this is what Paul tells us. Abraham, considering the deadness of his own body and the deadness of his wife, as far as they were still alive, but as far as any hope for a child goes, they were dead. He did not falter, right? But he hoped against hope. And that's when hope really kicks in, is when we're at the end. Here's the way it works sometimes. As we come along, we say, okay, God, just give me a little assist here. You know, I know you want this, and I'm able to contribute this much if you can just top it up. And God says, that's not really the way I work. I'll wait until you're completely done trying yourself, until you're completely spent. Then you look up and you say, God, if this is going to happen, You have to do it. I have absolutely nothing to contribute. I'm like Abraham here. I'm a dead man. And God says, okay. Now you know what hope looks like, and now I'm able to act on your behalf. Because here's the thing about hope, and this, I'll tie in briefly what Isaiah says and what our gospel says. The thing about hope is that it sees the impossible. It sees the things that aren't real. In Isaiah, it says about the Messiah that he will not judge according to what he sees or according to what he hears. The Messiah looks at people and he doesn't say, oh, well, you've got a certain amount of charm and ability and training and wealth, and so why don't you become part of my band? He looks at the undesirable and he sees in them something that's kingdom value. That's the way he lived. Go read the Gospels if you don't understand what I'm talking about. In God, in the Messiah, God calls sinners to himself. Not the righteous. God calls those who lack, who need, because he does not see the lack or the need. He sees what's impossible, what is not yet. He's not blinded by reality because he knows what's really real. And that's what hope does for us. Hope sees beyond. Think of it this way. You might have had children. Most of you have had children. You might have to, you know, think back some years. A child comes home and they're distraught, they're devastated, something very bad has happened. Maybe they failed an assignment at school or whatever the case may be, and they're just like, the world's at an end, I might as well just go hide in my room for the rest of my life. And the parent steps in and says, let's look at this. What can we do to respond? How can we break this thing down into its constituent parts, or et cetera, et cetera? The parent, who's had more life, brings hope into the situation, more life experience. They bring hope into the situation. The child isn't able to have hope, right? Remember that? Remember when a child was just overwhelmed by things? No, can't see past it. The parent can see past it. That's what hope is. Hope sees past. It sees things that are not yet. Now, it's a lot like faith in that way, right? And it lives for that. It believes that. It works towards that. So here's the thing with the Messiah coming. John does not have a happy message. I don't know if you caught that. You brood of vipers, who warned you? The Messiah's coming. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. They're going to be chopped down and burned. The Messiah is coming to baptize you in fire and spirit. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. The chaff he will burn. The wheat he will collect. But there's hope in this. You would never repent unless you had hope. And that may be why some of us don't know what true repentance looks like anymore. The thing is, a child forgets, doesn't know what hope is. Most of us, by the time we're our ripe old age, have forgotten what hope looks like. Because we just know what's real. We know what's real. Hope requires that we are open to the future. And so does repentance. Unless you are a masochist, that is, you delight in torturing yourself, you would not confess your sins or repent if there were no hope. If there was no hope. But brothers and sisters, when we have hope in the living God, every time we confess, we say to ourselves, though this may be all I am capable of, it does not define you, God. And neither is it a block or barrier to your love. So God, love me and make me who you see me to be. And that's what repentance is. It's hard. It's hard. Hope is hard. But here's this picture of the Messiah. He takes your life, he takes my life. He uses suffering, he uses other challenges in life, the way the farmer uses to separate the wheat and the chaff. And he comes and he tosses us up into the air and he blows with his spirit and he separates what's not who I am from who I am, that is who I am in God's eyes. And then he gathers what's precious to himself. And the rest is left to burn or whatever. I mean, don't get caught up in the metaphor. And that's a hopeful thing. Now, I could give this kind of altar call. I could say, all of you who want to stay exactly as you are today, you don't need the message of hope, right? All of you want to stay exactly as you are today, you don't need this message of hope. Those of us who wish desperately to be other than we are, at least in certain circumstances, certain areas, we need the word of hope. We need to believe that we are not defined by our current experience and our own understanding and our own abilities. Hope looks like this, that we remain open to the future because of the God of hope, who, as Paul prayed, fills us with joy and peace in believing. The God of hope, who makes us abound, overflow in hope through the Holy Spirit that he has given. May it be so among us. Amen.